Okay, now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is found on page 978 in the Bibles provided. Sorry, 978 in the Bibles provided. It was a great joy to preach through Ephesians 4. It's nice to have a reading from it now. We'll be taking as our theme for the sermon this afternoon, verse 32. But here now as I read from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, and I'll read through the next chapter, the second verse. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out from your mouths, but only as such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great salvation that we have, Lord, that you are creating us after your image, making us and forming us to be more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would use this, the preaching of your word, to work that in us, which is pleasing in your sight. Lord, would you show us particularly how to forgive as you have forgiven us. Lord, teach us, guide us as we look to this, your word. And Lord, would you be glorified as we continue to worship you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What does forgiveness look like? This morning we talked a lot about the process of going to someone who has sinned against you, and implied in that whole process is that you'll forgive them if they repent. But what does forgiveness look like? How will we know it when we see it? How do we know if we're doing it right? How do we know if we're doing it wrong? What's the model we are to follow? Well, Paul puts quite plainly in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, that we are to forgive as God has forgiven us. That God, as we study him, as we study his great works, as we study how he forgives, we learn how we are to forgive. And so, as we look at God's word this afternoon, I tell you to be like God and forgive. Be like God and forgive. Now, of course, being like God is something that is a theme we find from even the first chapter in the Bible. We humans were made in God's image in the garden. But Adam sinned. And we are all born in the image of sinful Adam and of our sinful parents. Yet, as Christians, we are being renewed after God's likeness. Now, Paul says in this chapter that I've just read, in Ephesians 4:22, he commands us to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. As Christians, we are to be like God. We are to be renewed in God's image. We are returning to His likeness. We are to grow in righteousness, for He is righteous. We are to grow in holiness, because He is holy. We are to, as He tells us in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. God is our Father. In Paul's day, if your father was a carpenter, you were expected to be a carpenter. If your father was a leather tanner, you were expected to be a leather tanner. If he was a king, you will be king. If he was a soldier, you will be a soldier. You were expected to continue the family business. Brothers and sisters, our family business is to be like our Father. We, you, I are expected to emulate our Father and to forgive as He forgives us, as He forgives. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Our family business is to forgive. That's part of it. Now, friends, God is perfect in all that He does. Therefore, we must look to Him and learn from Him. We are not God. We will never be God, but we should desire to grow in His likeness. Now, we don't have time in this sermon to fully study how God forgives. Indeed, such a study would last until eternity. I think that's one of the joys that we get to look forward to in heaven, is to learn more and more through endless days about our Father. But there are just a few things I'd like to point out to you about how God forgives. And for each, there's something that God does not do, therefore something that we should put off, we should not do. There is something that God does, and therefore something that we should do. Now first, God cannot forget sin, but He promises to not remember. God cannot forget sin, but He promises to not remember. Now we often use the simple phrase, forgive and forget. You know, don't dwell on that, just forgive and forget. And yet, when we talk about God, God cannot forget, can He? God knows all things, and God cannot change. He cannot not know all things. Therefore, God cannot forget. God will never forget your sins. God will never forget when you stole that cookie, when you cheated on that exam, when you lied, when you lusted, when you coveted. And if that were not enough, He never learned that you did those things. He's always known. He knows all the sins that you have committed or ever will commit. He knows even the sins that you've forgotten. He knows the sins that you did in ignorance. And furthermore, He knows not just the sin that you committed with your hands, but the sin that was in your heart when you did it. He will always know, for God cannot forget sin. Now let us for a moment let that sink into our minds. God cannot forget sin. And yet this same God, praise Him, makes promises like these. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Or Hebrews chapter 8, which is quoting Jeremiah 31, talking about the new covenant. He says, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. God, who cannot forget, promises to not remember our sins. Now, even as I've said that, is that a contradiction in terms? No. And here's why. Not remembering is different from forgetting. We need to understand what the Bible means by the term remembering. Remembering, when you read it in your Bibles, is not what we often think of when we use the word today. Biblical remembering is not just storing a memory in our mental filing cabinet. It's not just filing it away upstairs. To remember something is active. It's to bring it to mind. It's to recall it. It's to meditate upon it. If necessary, it's to act in light of it. Consider the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and so on from that. Remember the Sabbath day. This is not just some casual recollection. Hey, do you remember the Sabbath day? Oh yeah, I remember that. No. To remember the Sabbath day is to bring it to mind, to think about its significance, to observe it, to do what is appropriate on it, to refrain from what is inappropriate on it, to refrain from our menial work, and to give ourselves to the things of God. Biblical remembering is active. So if God were to remember our sins in this way, if God were to bring our sins to mind, then it would arouse His anger and He would be moved to punish us. How gracious is God that He promises to not remember sins. He does not bring them up. And friends, if that is how God forgives, by not bringing it up, not remembering, then so should we be. This is a crucial part of forgiveness. When we forgive someone, we need to make the same promise to not bring their sins to mind. I think a good set of promises that captures this, the good habit whenever you're forgiving someone is to make these promises. I will not bring this up to myself. I will not bring this up to you to hurt you. I will not bring this up to others to hurt you. I will not even bring this up before God. I will not remember. Now, it's not promising to forget, because as soon as you promise to forget something, even yourselves, well, it's like I'm promised to forget the pink elephant. You can't help but remember it. But if you promise to not bring it up, eventually this can lead to us actually forgetting, even though it won't lead to that with God. I heard a story about a married couple that were counseled by their pastor. They always fought. And when they fought, they got historical. I don't mean hysterical. They got historical. The husband kept a mental list of everything the wife had ever done wrong, and he gave her a history lesson every time that they were mad at each other. Well, and by the way, she couldn't forget how many times he had done that to her either. But the pastor, helping them to see that forgiveness involves a promise to not bring it up, to not remember, eventually that helped them to forget about their past grievances and to work through the present issues that they were really facing. When God forgives, He promises to not remember. And we should be like Him and do the same thing. A second, God may not remove sin's consequences, but He promises all things for good. Now friends, sin has consequences. If you get drunk and lose your leg in a car accident, you can still be forgiven by God. Praise Him. Yet your leg won't grow back. And there are numerous episodes in the Bible where God forgives His people, and yet they still must suffer consequences, even grievous consequences. In Numbers 14, after the people rebel and want to go back to Egypt instead of face giants in the Promised Land, Moses prayed for their forgiveness. And God tells us in Numbers 14, verse 20, that he did pardon them. And yet, He still condemned them to die in the wilderness. Now, that's not inconsistent for God to do. He can forgive and yet still require people to suffer the consequences for what they did. Likewise, in 2 Samuel 12, after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered, we sang Psalm 51 earlier, David confessed his sin and God did put away his sin. And yet still, his first son by Bathsheba got sick and died. And we're told that God even at the same time promised that the sword would not depart from his house. Sin has consequences. Now, you might ask, well, how does that fit with what we were just saying, Pastor Joe. How can God not remember our sins and yet still make us suffer the consequences of them? Well, I think a helpful way to look at this is that God is both our judge and our Father. As our judge, God has placed all our sins on Jesus. And the condemnation that they deserved was borne by Him when He died on the cross. As our judge, God forgives us and does not bring our sins to mind. And yet, God is also our Father, who loves us. And He grows us in His character by disciplining us when we are wrong. As our Father, He gives us the consequences that may be painful to endure. But even those are for our good. Yes, Romans 8:28, we often think about all things working together for good in a general sense. But it says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Well, friends, if all things work together for good, then even the consequences you suffer for your sin, even those are for your good. How good is God that He would use even that for our good? And so, if God, if it's not inconsistent for God to do that, then we should consider how there are times when we also must act in the same way. Fathers, when you discipline your sons, you can and should forgive them. But in your fatherly discipline, you may still require that they endure the consequences of their sin. If they stole, you may make them pay reparations. If they hit their sister, they may not get dessert, even though you forgave them. If they lied about where they were, you may require that they call you at every location for a while. If they won't abide by the house rules, you might require them to live elsewhere. If they go to jail, you might choose not to bail them out. There are consequences that it may be appropriate to let them endure. Proverbs 19:19 says, "A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again." Now, friends, I'm not trying to be hard or hateful here. I'm trying to show how God loves even His children. Sometimes the most loving thing to do for someone is to let them learn from their mistakes. Now, this is true not just of parents and children, but in the church as well. If you come to me and confess your sexual assault of a minor, I will help you to work toward repentance and forgiveness. But first, I'm going to drive you to the police station so that you can turn yourself in. It's not because I'm unmerciful or unforgiving, but because I love you. And I really do think that would be best for you. Now, in God's grace, at the same time, even though He does let us suffer the consequences of our sin sometimes, praise Him that He doesn't always do that. And so neither should we. Psalm 103, which I read earlier and we've sung this morning, tells us that He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor pay us according to our iniquities. So there is a balance here. If at fellowship meal your brother took the last cookie from the dessert table, not knowing you wanted it, don't call for excommunication. Don't seek eye for an eye. Nevertheless, don't be afraid to let people suffer consequences for their sin. For God in His fatherly care sometimes lets us suffer sin's consequences for our good. And that's a good test. If you're letting someone else endure the consequences of their sin, are you doing that because you want them to suffer? You want to get back at them? Or do you want their good as well? Number three, God does not excuse sin, but He promises to forgive in Christ. Psalm 103 remembers when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. It remembers how God revealed Himself. In fact, I won't quote the Psalm, but Exodus 34, verse 6, God said that He was the Lord. The Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. This is when God revealed himself on Mount Sinai. In some ways, you might think that this self-revelation, this description of God about himself, doesn't fit together. God will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. God will by no means clear the guilty. Yet he is the same one who is forgiving of iniquity and transgression and sin. How can this be? How can God not clear the guilty and yet also forgive sin? How can God, to put it another way, be both just and justifier of the ungodly? Well, one false answer that people far too often put forward is for God to just give up on being just. God can just forgive people because sin isn't really that bad anyway. When people break his commandments, God can just say, "Oh, that's okay. I was kidding when I gave my commandments to Moses. I really didn't mean it when I put people to death for such offenses in the Old Testament. I really don't get mad at sin anymore." Well, friends, I hope you know that answer is notoriously false. God is an avenger of wrongs. Wickedness cannot dwell with him. God cannot excuse sin. So we need to be cautious. When someone sins against us, do we say, "Oh, it's okay"? Well, friends, if it's sin, it's not okay. We shouldn't just dismiss it. If it's sin, it's an offense against God Almighty. We cannot dismiss it as though it didn't matter. And so instead of saying it's okay when people sin, we should say, "No, you did sin." But if we do forgive that person, we should say, "It's sin, you sinned against me, but I forgive you." And yet, how can God forgive sin? How did he forgive sin? He did it by taking the punishment himself. He maintained that sin deserves death. He justly condemned sin by giving the death penalty. But it wasn't his sinful people that died. It was Jesus Christ who took our sins on his body. And going to the cross, he died for them. The cross is the only way that God can remain just and at the same time justify us, sinners. He did that for your sins, dear Christian. Those sins that he knows, even the blackness of your heart when you did it. Those sins that he cannot forget. If he were to bring them to mind, he would not see those sins on you, but as having been on Jesus when he died for them on the cross. Christian, your sins have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. He doesn't bring them to mind. He to this day has not treated you as your sins deserve because Christ died on the cross. So if you have been forgiven so much, should you not be able to forgive much? Though you suffer consequences of your sin, God uses even those consequences for your good because in Christ, he is your Father. So be like your Father. If a brother has sinned against you, do not excuse his sin. Do not pretend that what he did wasn't hurtful to you if it was. Do not deny that it was an offense against God if it was. Do not excuse his sin. And yet do not hate him for his sin. Show him kindness. Even if that is working through with him the just consequences of what his sin are. Even if it is going to him, showing him his fault. Seek his good. Seek his repentance. Seek reconciliation with him. And if and when he does repent, forgive him. Promise him not to bring up the sin against him unless it is for his good. Do not bring up his sin against to yourself to brood over it, to grow hard-hearted toward him. Do not bring up his sin to others to hurt him or to defame his name. But forgive him as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Great God, we thank you that you, even though you do not excuse sin, that you have made the way of forgiveness, the only way, and that is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you can be who you are, the just judge of sin, the one who will not treat sin lightly, but you can also be the merciful Father that you are. Lord, thank you that you have not treated us as our sins deserve, and you've done so not by denying yourself, but you've done so by suffering for our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would extol his name. We pray that you would make us to walk in light of this great gospel, Lord, that we would be ready, able, desiring to forgive. And Lord, that we would not remember, not bring to mind, not dwell over the sins of others that we have chosen to forgive. Lord, we pray that you would make Trinity Reformed Church not a church that where we have any delusion that we're perfect, but one where we do know that we're sinners, and yet we have been forgiven much, and that so then we are able to forgive much. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in doing this, that your name would be extolled. Lord, we pray that you would glorify your name in all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.